Well, good morning. Good morning. It's nice to see all of you today. I hope you're having a great weekend. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 30 today. Last week we talked about the sins of Eli and all the challenges that Eli faced. And it was kind of one of those messages of more what not to do, you know, and how to live your life in that sense. But today we're going to look at more what to do. And hopefully you'll be encouraged by the life of Samuel and see some of the things, some of the components in his life and his family's life that we could all maybe draw attention to and apply to our lives. So we want to do two things as we start today. The first thing we want to do is we want to ask the Lord to speak to us. How many of you know God can do that? God can speak to each one of us. You believe that? Believe God can speak to you? All right. And then the second thing we want to do, and this is more on our part, we want to do what he tells us to do, whatever that looks like, whatever he says to us, we want to do our part and follow through with that. So let's pray that way today. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts today, that you would speak to our minds, that you would speak in our just that assurance of knowing that your voice is very clear to us and we can hear your voice, and then in turn, Lord, not just hear your voice, but we can do your will. And so help us with that, Lord Jesus. Help us to be clear with that. And help us to be able to apply that to our lives in every area of whatever it is that you speak to us today and this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30 says this, "But I will honor those who honor me, and I will despise those who think lightly of me." And so God upholds, he uplifts those that honor him, that respect him, that put him first place. But he's not as apt to be there for those that despise him and think lightly of him. So we want to be the first type of people, don't we? We want to honor God. How many of you want to honor God with your lives? I know I do. I really do. So we're going to contrast the life of Samuel and what his family did, what his parents did, specifically his mother, and how that made a tremendous impact and difference in his life. If you study the life of Samuel, what you'll discover is he was a really, really interesting Bible character. He was a bridger character. He bridged the judges to the kings. So there's only a couple of those guys that did that. One of them was Eli, but the other one was Samuel. And it says this in the book of Judges, that there was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. How many of you know we're living in a time like that as well, where everybody just kind of does what's right in their own eyes, what they think is best. And so we're going to look at today not just how to survive, but we want to thrive in the things of God and how God wants us to serve him and honor him. We live in a crazy time, don't we? How many of you know we live in a really crazy time? I don't think it's just local. I don't think it's just in our country, but I think it's international. I think wherever you go, and what we're seeing today is We're living in times where we need Jesus more than ever. And the way that we do that is to thrive and not just survive. So the very first thing that caused Samuel to thrive, and this was above himself or outside of himself, was that he had a mother that prayed. He had a mother that prayed. And we can never underestimate the prayers of a praying mom. Amen. How many of you moms, well, I'll say it like this. How many of you have been influenced by a praying mother or a praying grandmother? How many of you had moms that prayed for you? How many of you had grandmas that prayed for you? Yeah. Don't you think that that's not a coincidence that you're here in church today because you had someone that was behind you and supported you in their prayers? And we can do a lot of things. We can encourage people. We can lift people up. But how we support people the most is by praying for them. If you have a mom or a dad that's praying for you, that's a really, really big contribution. Verse 9 says this, "Once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at the customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle." Hannah, listen to this, her prayer came from a place of deep anguish where she was in distress, and she cried out bitterly to the Lord, and she made this vow to God. She said, "Lord of heaven's armies, if you look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will always be yours for his entire lifetime, and as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut." And so we have sort of like a Nazirite vow that she says she's not only going to dedicate her son to the Lord and give him wholeheartedly to God, but he's going to be distinguished not just by his inner devotion, he's going to be distinguished by what he looks like on the outside. So when you look at, when you were able to look at Samuel, you're able to see that he had made a vow, his mother had made a vow toward him, and he followed through with that. He looked different than most people. He wasn't the same as most people. And that came from an inner commitment and an inner desire to serve God and to honor God. And so not only did his mother instigate that or cause that to happen, he followed through with that as well. And so it was a sign of the dedication and devotion that was on the inside of his life. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5 says this, and this is talking about Timothy, these are the words of Paul, and this is remarkable that he saw this and wrote about it. He said, "I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that that same faith continues strong in you." So Timothy had the example of a mom and a grandma that prayed for him. And I'll never forget, I had a little bit of fear, I guess, or that I was going to have to deal with some sort of conflict. But whenever I was doing all my mischief and getting into things, I'd come home at night and I would see this little tiny red glow, you know, sitting over in the corner, and it was a lit cigarette. And that my mom was sitting there smoking cigarettes waiting until I'd come home, and she was praying for me. You cannot underestimate the prayers of a mom and a dad that lifts their kids to the Lord. Many of us are where we are today. God has sustained us. He's kept us safe. He has delivered us because of the prayers of those who have went on before us, our grandparents, our mothers, people that God has put in our lives that have made a tremendous difference because of that. And I don't know what it is. I don't want to underestimate the prayers of a dad, but there's just something about the prayers of a mom, isn't there? There's just something about a mom who's, I don't know if it's because of the maternal thing of you ladies bearing those kids and being pregnant and carrying them and then giving birth and all that. I don't know how all that works, but I do know this, that when my wife starts to pray for something, something's going to happen. So I know that if I need an answer and I need God to show up or I need something, I always ask my wife to pray about that. The other thing is that when a mom and a dad come together and pray over their kids and over their families, there is nothing more powerful in this life than a mom and a dad who pray for their kids. I really want you to get a hold of that. I can't think of a time in my life where there wasn't a day that I didn't pray for my kids when they were growing up, and even today, nearly every day now, but when they were growing up, I prayed for them every day. I would go in to their beds and pray for them, and then if I came home late and they were already in bed or they were asleep, I would go and lay hands on them and speak the grace of God over their lives. I would speak the word of God over their lives for what I wanted to see happen in them, and it's made a difference in their lives. And so you can never underestimate that, for sure. And the cool thing is that God's behind it. God's behind your prayers. I would believe that he's partnering with us in that. He's partnering with us in our prayers, in that when we lift our kids to the Lord, he's praying for them as well through us and partnering with us in that. The second thing is this, in 1 Samuel 1:19, it says the entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more. And so as a family, even though it was somewhat of a dysfunctional family, they went to church. They went to the tabernacle to worship the Lord. And that was an important part of their lives, so much so that when they went there, Hannah made that vow to the Lord and said, "If you honor my prayer, Lord, and you give me my desire and my request, then I'll do this part as well." But they went and they worshiped as a family. The word Samuel means the Lord has heard. And so when they went to worship together as a family, it says that God remembered her plea. I think that's interesting that God remembered her prayers when they prayed together as a family. I think that's real important. Now, I'm probably preaching to the wrong group of people, because the people who need to really hear this probably aren't here, but it's important that we worship and fellowship together as families and as a community of believers. That's real important. And I think one of the things that I think it was diabolical. I think the whole COVID thing, I don't think it hurt people physically and people perished because of that. But I think what COVID did was it tried to stop the worship of God as families. I really do. And it was something that was rooted in a system that was diabolical. And maybe it wasn't intended to be that way, to keep people apart from each other. But let's face it, you guys, people need hope. And we need to be in the house of the Lord. When things are tough, the church house needs to be open. When things are going south, we need to have the doors open to the body of believers so we can come and worship together. And there's nothing like that. And I know many people join online and they listen. But listening online is a supplement. It's not meant to replace this. This is important. And there's something that you can't get listening online that you can get when we're all together in one place worshiping the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says this, and you'll agree with this, especially the last part. It says, "Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near." So what does that say? It says the closer we get to the end, we need to assemble ourselves more and more. And it needs to be more common. It needs to be more commonplace where we come together. Not just in big groups like this, but in small groups, prayer groups, different things like that, home studies, and what have you. But the important thing is that we're meeting together. And we need to do that. The closer we get to the end, the tougher it's going to be. And so that's why he tells us that we need to draw together and meet together the closer we get to the end. I had a friend in high school, and his dad was a preacher. And this man was very influential in my life. And he would always try to work on us and get us to go to church. And, you know, we didn't want to hear none of that. And my friend told me that when he got out on his own, that his dad would still call him on Sundays and say, "Hey, boy, are you up? You got the family up? You going to church?" And so even as an adult, he had a dad in his life that encouraged him to take his family to church and for that to be an important part of his life. Now, as a parent, I raised three pastor's kids. And pastor's kids are notorious for not wanting to go to church, you know, because they've been raised in church. And by the time my kids were in high school, they had amassed massive amounts of time where they had been in church, you know. And in those days, when they were young, you would have church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And so there was never a week that went by that they weren't in church. And so as they got older, they would complain about that. You know, they'd say, "Come on, Dad, you know, what's going on? And how come you're making us go?" And they would, you know, give us a hard time about that. And we always made a priority that we would worship together in church. Of course, Deb and I are working, but that they would be there. And I told them this one time. I said, "Listen, even if I wasn't a pastor, I'm still a Christian. We're still Christians. It's not like you're going to clock out and then you don't follow through on what God asks you to do just because you don't feel like it or just because you've done it so much." And thankfully, my kids have made that, now that they have kids, they're making that a part of their lives as well. And so they follow the example that we set as parents. Now, one of the things that you can do as a parent, you can say, "Well, I don't want my kids to get burned out, so I'm going to let them make the choice of going to church." Are you kidding me? You're going to let them make the choice of going to church? That doesn't even make sense. Because you're not going to let them make the choice of going to school or eating their dinner or whatever. How many of you know that as kids, they follow by the example of their parents? And it's our responsibility to instill in them the importance of worshiping together. Because if you leave it to them, listen, they'd eat honey buns and Little Debbie's if it was up to them. And that's okay, but not for every meal, right? So we want to instill into our kids the importance, and grandkids, They see grandma and grandpa worshiping. They see mom and dad worshiping. Uncle and Annie, they see them worshiping. Mark chapter 11, verse 24 says this: I tell you, you can pray about anything if you believe you've received it, it will be yours. And so there's something about joining together and praying with one another that God answers our prayers. 1 John chapter 5, verse 15: And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. And so when we pray together as a family or as moms and dads, why would God ask us to pray if he's not going to honor our prayers? That doesn't even make sense. God would never ask you to do something that he's not behind and that he's not going to help you with. So it's so important that we do that and that we support our families together in prayer and, of course, worshiping together in that sense. Psalm 69:9 says, this passion for your house has consumed me. That's the way I want to be. I don't know about you, but I don't ever walk away from church saying, man, I wished I wouldn't have done that today. Did any of you ever do that? You go to the gym, do you ever say, man, I wished I wouldn't have went to the gym today? You never do that. You're like, man, I'm glad I did that. So it's a discipline thing. You come to the Lord, and you rarely, unless the guy beats you up, you know, in service, which the guy at Emmanuel, he doesn't do that very often. He's a good pastor. He doesn't do that. He encourages you. But, and I mean, we don't ever leave church wishing, oh, man, I wished I wouldn't have done that today. We always leave thinking, man, I'm glad I did that. I'm glad I came to hear the voice of the Lord. I'm glad that I got under the anointing of some praise and worship and encouraged myself. Number three is this: she fulfilled her vow in dedicating Samuel to the Lord. Now, historians believe that he was weaned between 22 and 24 months. So that's 2 years old. Can you imagine bringing your little two-year-old boy and dropping him off at the tabernacle and leaving him for his life, where you only see him like once a year? That's what happened in this case. And so she fulfilled her vow. Verse 27 of chapter 1 says, I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he granted my request. Now I'm giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And they worshiped the Lord there. Our tradition of dedication comes from this passage right here. We dedicate our kids to the Lord because we want them to follow God with their lives and honor him with their decisions. And the way that that happens is by a mom and a dad dedicating them to God. Now, it would have been real easy for her to sort of like willingly forget the vow or to change it. Say, well, I'll get around to it. I mean, how many times do we promise God something, we don't follow through with it? Or how many times do we get in a jam, we'll say, okay, God, if you get me out of this, then I'll do this, this, and this, and then things go well, and we don't follow through with what we say we're going to do. In this case, she followed through. I don't think God's going to ask you to do anything probably bigger than this. I mean, this is a big deal. Giving your two-year-old boy to God, and then you're never going to, I mean, it'll never be the same after that. It's never the same. I remember, and this is just the way we did things, but our kids went to public school. And when, I'll never forget every one of them, when I took them to kindergarten, you know, I cried. I mean, I did. I cried because I knew that I had to trust God with their lives. And I couldn't control things. And I knew that it was possible that they would be operating in an unrighteous system like this. Because this was an unrighteous system. When you see the way Eli lived, his boys, the way they, I mean, they were sleeping with women in the church. I mean, they were taking things that weren't theirs. They weren't righteous. They weren't living for God. And here's a mom that takes her little boy and drops him off in that environment. Think about that for a minute. Now, I would arguably say that there was some redeeming quality in Eli because Samuel turned out as good as he did. Eli, this is just a thought. The Bible doesn't say this, but this is just a thought. Maybe Eli saw that he had a second chance with Samuel in raising this boy. He messed up with his own kids, and so here's another opportunity. We don't know that, but we do know that this system was an unrighteous system. And she had to trust God with her most precious thing that she had in her life, and that was her son. She had to trust God. How hard is it for us to trust God in situations that we find that we can't control, that we can't always be involved in? We can't be there 24 hours a day with our kids. And the older they get, we teach them to be independent. We teach them to hear God's voice. We teach them to follow God. But unfortunately, we can't always be there. But we can always pray for them, for sure. I would like to think that the coat that she made him every year, it says, she made a coat for him, and she would bring it to him every year. I would like to suggest to you that that coat was symbolic of the righteousness of God covering that relationship and that boy. That she was entrusting this young man to an unrighteous system, and yet God's hand was still on his life, and God's favor was still on him. And it was symbolically looked at as, a symbol of that was this coat that she made him every year. I'd like to think that. How many of us make vows and we don't follow through? How many of us make promises and we don't honor our commitments? And we all do it, don't we, from time to time? But doesn't it seem like the longer things go that you can't really trust what people say? Can any of you relate to that? And then think about this. How many times does it take for someone to promise you something and they don't follow through for you to categorically then not trust them? How many times does it take? If somebody tells you that they'll do something and they don't do it, maybe once you'd say, well, maybe something came up, or maybe they had some, you know, extenuating circumstances or whatever. But if it happens twice, in your mind, you have just now cataloged that you can't trust that person. Is that true? Are you that way? I'm that way. Generally, I don't believe what people tell me. I don't know if it's because I have trauma from being in the ministry for all these years. I don't know if that's it or not. But you have it too, because you work with people, you live around people who don't do what they say they're going to do. And Christians are the worst. You know, we make promises and we don't follow through. That is not a good characteristic. And I want to challenge you. Listen to me. I want to challenge you. Do what you say you're going to do. Do what you say you're going to do. You don't have to promise anybody anything. But if you promise it, do what you say you're going to do. And I'd like to say it like this. Promise a little, deliver a lot. Promise a little, deliver a lot. And many people make big promises and deliver little. But I want to be the opposite. I don't want to promise much. I don't want to commit to a whole bunch, but if I do, you know that I'm going to be on deck and it's going to get done. Unfortunately, we live in a culture and a society that does not honor that. Like, even my grandparents, you know, I mean, you guys heard stories. They would make deals with handshakes. They didn't need contracts. If it was their word and they said they were going to do it, it was good as done. Don't you want to be like that? Don't you want to be people that are trustworthy? See, Emmanuel is full of people that are trustworthy. Emmanuel is full of people that are dependable and that you can rely on. And so that's the way I want to be. Ecclesiastes 5 says this, when you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. So God is calling people foolish who don't do what they say they're going to do. Keep all the promises you make to him. It's better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. Don't let your mouth make you sin. And then, of course, Deuteronomy 23:21 says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, be prompt in fulfilling whatever you promised him. For the Lord your God demands that you promptly fulfill all your vows, or you will be guilty of sin. However, it is not a sin to refrain from making a vow. But once you have voluntarily made a vow, be careful to fulfill your promise to the Lord your God. Now, I realize that's talking about vows we make to God, but how many of you know that our word is our bond? Our word is our bond, and if we say something, we need to follow through with it. If we make promises, how many of you made a promise to your kids and then, oh, Dad, you said you were going to do this. Mom, you said. How many times has that happened to you? And then, you know, you got to hear it for the rest of your life. Well, you told us that this was going to happen. It didn't happen. I mean, we have all lived that way, but yet there's something about it that dismisses the character of people when they don't follow through. When they don't follow through. And I know things change. I know plans change. I get all that. But the Bible says in Psalm 15, verse 4, and they keep their promises even when it hurts. Some of the worst experiences I have had in this life are people that I trusted that did not follow through with what they said they were going to do. And everybody, it cost everybody underneath them because they didn't follow through. We all see it in our culture today. We don't trust politicians. We don't trust leaders. We don't trust pastors because people don't do what they say they're going to do. That's as simple as it is. What if we could change that one thing and just make that little incremental adjustment and be a person of our integrity and be a people of our word? How would things change? I mean, it would make a tremendous impact. It really would. So that's the way you guys are. You guys do what you say you're going to do. But how many of you want to be better at that? You want to do better at that? Anybody? Yeah. All right. Number four, divine favor. These next two are going to go pretty quick. Divine favor, 1 Samuel chapter 2. And these two have to go in this order because you can't have divine influence without having divine favor. So I gave the answer away to number five. But number four is divine favor. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 21, and the Lord blessed Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to three sons. Wow. So all of a sudden now her womb is open and she's giving birth to all kinds of kids. First she couldn't have any, now she's having a whole batch of them, you know. And the word Hannah means grace. So God's grace was on her life, and grace is favor, and that's what I want, and I know you do too. And it says this, it says, meanwhile, Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. So he had a mom that was full of grace that caused him to grow up in the presence of the Lord. And then verse 26 says, meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew taller, and he grew in favor with the Lord and with people. This is characteristic of the life of Jesus. I think it's Luke chapter 2 says that Jesus grew in grace and wisdom and knowledge and favor and stature with God and men. So this is similar. Samuel's life was similar to Jesus in how he grew. So let's look at this real quick. First of all, he grew in the presence of the Lord. So that's an amazing thing because the topical lexicon says this, that divine presence and companionship as the ground of human hope and obedience. So that's the ground where hope and obedience comes from, is being in the presence of the Lord. There's nothing greater than being in the presence of the Lord. And the good thing about that is this, that many times we have a ceiling on parts of our lives, don't we? Like you can only get so smart. You can only grow so much intellectually. You can only, if you're a bodybuilder or you're a runner or whatever sport you play, you can only get so good according to your potential, correct? You can only go so far. There's a ceiling, there's a cap. Intellectually, emotionally, physically, educationally, there's a cap. But how many of you know there's no cap spiritually? There's no ceiling. So you know what that means? You can go as high as you want to go. Jesus will go as far as you want to go. He'll go as far as you want to go. If you want to go all the way to the top, he'll go with you. If you just want to settle for this level, he'll go there with you. If you just want to live down here, that's where he'll meet you. But wherever it is that you want to go spiritually, he'll go with you. And that's an amazing thing because, as you know, we're all limited in our educational ability, in our mental ability, in our intellectual ability, in our physical abilities. We're all limited, aren't we? We can only go so far. But spiritually, you can grow to any level you want to attain to. There is no limit to how you can grow with the Lord, and it's being in his presence. Remember when the disciples asked Jesus, they said, increase our faith. Remember that? And so that's the idea. The idea is that our faith is continually growing. Our relationship with Jesus is continually growing. That being in his presence. And you know the tragic thing about what I'm talking about is many of, not here, but many people who have been in the Lord a long time, they quit growing because they think they've arrived. They think they've gone to all these Bible studies and heard all these sermons and all this. But I want to ask you something. How much have you grown in being in the presence of the Lord? Because there's no limit to that. And so, again, not here, but that other church over there, they have people in there that are older that have just kind of like resigned and said, well, I'm going to let the younger ones come up because I've paid my dues. No, you haven't. Or, excuse me, no, they haven't. No, they haven't. You're on deck until God says and calls your name and you go home to be with him. You're the example. Me and you are the examples. And we need to grow in that aspect. The other thing it says is that he grew taller. Now that's an interesting concept because he developed physically like a normal kid is really what that's saying. He grew in height, he grew in stature. He was just a normal kid that grew up. But also says this, that he grew in favor with the blessing and the goodness of God in his life with God and men. So he grew in the presence of the Lord, he grew physically, and he also grew in the favor of God to where people would look at him and they would say, man, God's hand is on his life. I want that for my life. I want divine favor. Here's why I want divine favor. Because I know I am limited in my ability. Like, I don't even know how I do some of the stuff I do. I mean, it's not that great, but I try to do my best. But I can't do it without God. There's no way. I'd never be where I'm at today without God. No way. God gets the glory, total glory. But the other thing is this, that if I'm going to grow in that, I have to depend on God more and more. And the closer we get to the end, we can never think that we arrived and that we have all the answers. We have more experience, of course, but we definitely need Jesus more and more as the day of the Lord approaches. And so I want to grow in that favor. And then finally, you can't have divine favor. You can't have divine influence without divine favor. So we want divine influence. And influence is being the biggest blessing you can be to as many people as you can impact and influence. That's what we want. We want to influence people, don't we? At some level or some degree. With our faith, with our kindness, with our love. We want to influence people that way. And the way we do it is by understanding and knowing that God's hand is in our lives. So it says this, verse 19, Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. And then look at what else it says. It says Shiloh, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and give messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle. And so that shows us that Samuel's spiritual muscles begin to flex in how many people he began to influence. He was a kid growing up in the presence of God. But as he grew, and as he grew taller, and as he grew in the favor of God, God gave him great influence. How many of you want that as well? You want to grow in great influence. In order to do that, we have to be with Jesus. We have to be in his presence and let him speak to us. There's no cap. There's no limit. The only limit is when we limit ourselves. We don't discipline ourselves to be in his presence. I don't trust myself, and I'm not good enough to wing it and to be on my own. No way. No way. Some guys maybe can, but not me. I need Jesus more and more and more every day. Let's stand together. So I want to ask you, as we bring this to a conclusion today, out of these 5 points, there's probably one or two that really resonated with you today. How many of you here say, I'm going to pray for my kids? I'm going to pray for my grandkids. Huh? You guys are going to pray for your kids? Yeah, all right. How many of you would say, I'm going to worship as a family? I'm going to make that a priority around the dinner table, around the table of the Lord, being together in a community of believers. I'm going to make that a priority. Yeah. How many of us would say, you know, Pastor, I need to do what I say I'm going to do. I need to be a person of my word. I need to be a person of integrity. If I say it, it might as well just be done if I've said it. How many of us would say today that we need God's favor, his abundance, his goodness, his blessing in our lives? How many of you need more of God's favor? And then finally, how many of you would say, because of all that, that the Lord's going to cause me to be influential more and more? All right? So, Lord, whatever that looks like for each one of us today, I pray that we would be able to live that out practically, and that we would depend on you, that we lean on you, God, to help us with that. That we wouldn't just say, well, if it's the Lord's will, then he'll do it. No, that we would partner with you in our ability, in our discipline, in our fervor, and God, that the zeal of the Lord would be evident in our lives. That we would be people of integrity, people of your word. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Now keep your heads bowed for just a minute. Maybe you've never given your heart to the Lord. You've never been born again. You've never laid it all down and said, God, I can't do this on my own. You know where it starts? It starts by admitting that you're wrong. It starts by saying, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner, and I need your cleansing power in my life. Is there anybody here that's never done that before and you'd like to pray publicly with me today? Partner with me in that. Ask the Lord to wash you and make you clean, make you new, make you whole. Anybody here like that today? How do you know if you're supposed to do it? Well, you'll feel anxious. You'll feel like you'll feel something stir up in you right here in this part of your body. And you'll be apprehensive, but you'll know that it's God and not you. Is anybody here like that today? All right. Well, it's been a pleasure being with you today. Pastor Amy, would you come and close us today? And there will be someone at the cross to pray for you. And so have a great, great weekend as you follow God's will.